Father Yahweh, we ask your blessing on our meeting today. We have expressed our concerns to you for this week and for next week. And we ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit on the teaching today, on each of us as we examine God's word, Yeshua, more closely. As we study that word, we know that that word is with us, has been with us since the beginning of time. And he will be coming back in person, just as he promised. As we study that word, we know that our job here is to spread the good news of that coming and to prepare people for it, so that as many as are called will join with him and with us in that coming kingdom. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Last week, or last time, I started with the book of Genesis. And we were able to cover all of Genesis 1 and 2, and I was able to run in my normal tangential kind of way on a couple of side tracks. I was able to discuss briefly the idea of the dimensionality of God and the current times being like the days of Noah, the eight souls, and the difference between the six-day creation and the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Those, as far as I can tell from Scripture, appear to be separate and distinct events, and there are things later on, like 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, that describe the catabol, or the fall of the fallen angels, and the first destruction of the world. The world has gone through a number of earth ages. We're told it's going to be going through another one. We get a new heaven and a new earth when Yeshua comes back because we've made such a mess of it. I mean, granted, do you want to live in the polluted mess that earth has become under its inhabitants, as it says in Isaiah, I believe? We covered the concept of souls, and we remembered that in Revelation 16:3, we see that souls are not just humans. Souls are every living thing on the planet, and God loves us all, and we all get a part in paradise. So we get to have our critters up there in heaven, I'm convinced, too. God loves his animals just as well. And I covered the difference I'm going to be getting a Green's interlinear so that I can actually illustrate this to you. But there is a difference between the six-day creation of Adam, man, and the eighth-day creation of Eth Hadam, the man. The definite article makes a distinction between man and mankind in general that was created on the sixth day. Man and woman, he created them to replenish the earth. And it was finished, and he rested. And then he saw on the eighth day that he didn't have a husbandman for the garden. And he created the Adam and his wife Eve, who came from Adam. And so we see that this is one of those points not of salvation, but of differences in interpretation that comes up between different churches. And the more we get into Scripture, the more we're going to see and try and point out those differences in interpretation that you might have heard from other denominations. And I don't need to reiterate my position on denominations, that we are a non-denominational church. We study Scripture, we study the Word, and try to understand the truth. We don't claim to know the truth beyond the fundamentals that Yeshua came for us, died for us, we were washed in his blood, and believing in that he rose again is what it takes to be saved. That faith is what saved us.
And I think it's important that realizing that we can have some slight differences of opinion and still believe as this group to hang together. And it's going to be okay because no one has exactly all the answers.
Absolutely, absolutely. We've already discussed a couple of those differences, and they're going to keep coming up, so that's a very good point. The word shouldn't divide, and that's why we need to be able to ask questions and be able to have a discussion about it, because that's the only way we're really going to get an understanding of it. One of the reasons I want to get the Green's interlinear and have it here for us is to be able to go back to the original Greek and Hebrew, and as best we can, we're all going to be learning some Greek and Hebrew, because it's important. I'm also going to be getting the new Aramaic New Testament that's been published, and that is an older text than the Greek that goes back to a sect that was able to maintain the New Testament scriptures in the Aramaic that they believe they were originally written in. And so this remote church, and I don't want to get the country wrong, but this remote church has made these Aramaic texts available, and there is a new translation now called the Aramaic English New Testament.
Yeah, a question. Jesus himself spoke Aramaic. Is that not correct?
It is likely that he was able to speak any language he wished. The language of the culture of the time was Aramaic, Hebrew, Latin amongst the Romans, and Greek amongst the other people. And
like the businessmen.
Right.
Wasn't Greek the businessman's language?
The language of commerce, trade, very similar to the way English is now.
And he was a businessman. He was a contractor. So they had to write contracts that... Like somebody could go across the ocean and be able to read that contract. So it wouldn't have been in Aramaic when they were doing those documents.
So he was able to speak a number of languages, but it's likely that Aramaic was the common tongue of the region at the time.
Right. Well, up to this point, we've always considered Joshua, Jesus, a Hebrew. And yet he spoke this other language, and now it comes up there were several languages that were spoken, and so that broadens my understanding. I really appreciate that.
That's one of the things that Paul actually talks about in his books, is like, hey, you know, I've been here, I speak this language, I speak that language. It's just like, we're saying the same thing here, kind of a deal. And so they're... A lot of people have ideas that in older times people were primitive, and that's not really... they might not have had electricity, but there was nothing primitive about their thought, about the feelings that they had, or anything like that. And there were a lot of languages all around the world, and many people were fluent in more than one.
From what I comprehended, I think, I'm not positive on this, but from what I studied, only the rich were able to have books. And the Bible, I mean, was word of mouth. It was passed on by talking about certain scriptures or things like that. And by the time it got written down and then translated through other languages, there was probably a lot of even meaning lost in the words themselves, especially like if you hear a story around a campfire and you get the feel or the sense or the Holy Spirit, you know, in that word, then that is awesome. But that's why I get worried about certain texts or certain things that come up nowadays, because it is so diluted, my opinion.
We know, too, that he read and spoke Hebrew, because it says specifically in the Gospels that he read in the synagogue as he usually did.
Yeah.
And that would only have been done in Hebrew. The only Bible that existed at that time was the Tanakh, the Torah, the Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophets.
And got to read those?
And only men. Right. but it's my understanding of the Jewish idea of quorum, where you do need 10 people to read, 10 men to read in a crowd to be able to read the Torah, and then everybody reads. So many, many times in Scripture, I'd have to look it up to actually count the number, but many times in the Gospels, Yeshua is himself, when he's teaching his disciples, is saying, haven't you read? Haven't you read? Haven't you read? And so he's not necessarily saying that they read that firsthand, but in all of their trips to the synagogue, they would have understood what these scriptures said, and they would have known what he was referring to when he said, "Haven't you read?" kind of a thing. So, but those languages are important, and that's why I'm hoping to get those study tools here for everybody to have available to look at and for us to teach from, so that we can get as close to those roots as we can. We've been grafted in to Israel. And this is the idea where denominations, I believe, are mistaken. Any denomination that believes that Israel isn't anymore, no, we've become a part of that. This is the concept of the grafting in and of the olive tree. And so, to get us back to Genesis, one of the last things that we were able to cover as we got into chapter 3 was that Adam and Eve had just partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you look at a tree and it produces fruit. Well, what are the fruits of the knowledge of good and evil? Basically they lost their innocence. And we left off in verse 8 when it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So we were able to end with this concept that guilt entered the world when they realized that they had broken Yahweh's only command at that time was to don't eat that tree, don't eat the fruit of that tree, and they did anyway. So let's see what their explanation is. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said," he being Yahweh in this case, "Who told you that you was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So here we are, only 12 verses into chapter 3, and man's passing the buck. This is nothing new either. Mankind in general does this. Ladies do it too. But this idea of, I've done wrong, but I'm going to see if I can blame somebody else, is nothing new. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, this is one of those opportunities for us to look at the concordance and to try I forgot my book bag. With the Strong's Concordance in it. The word beguiled here, when you take it back and where this referred to again in the New Testament, the root of the word there means in character wholly seduced. And so there is the connotation within this that it wasn't just the eating of the fruit. We use the same phrase today when we're talking about vice, the forbidden fruit, and that can be a sexual thing. And this word beguiled here, when you take it back to the Greek and Hebrew, when it's referring to it, has a sexual connotation to it. So this is how Eve and Adam understood they were naked, is that they went from being innocent to being beings who are aware of their gender and of sexuality. "And the Lord God said," this is verse 14, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, up until this point, all of creation was harmonious. There was no problem with hanging out with different kinds of animals and everything like that. And later after the flood, we're going to see when animals in general became afraid of us and that relationship broke down. But right here, we have the first breaking of that harmony in creation when enmity or adversity and hostility comes between the serpent and the woman and her seed. Now that seed has a bigger meaning too. When you look, there's going to be a number of references here that you can jot down to check out later. Actually, if you want to try, Bill, that was kind of neat how you did last time with us each looking up different verses and reading them. This verse 15 is very loaded here. So, Dave, if I could get you to look up Psalms 132 for me, please. Put your finger in Genesis there, and if you could check up Psalms 132, verse 11, and get ready with that. Jennifer, if you could check Isaiah 7:14. Let's see. In Matthew, Porphy, do you have a Bible with you? Lou, if you could open Matthew chapter 1 to around verse 23. And Lana, if you could open Luke chapter 1, starting around verse 31. Blue, if you've got a Bible there, if you could. Okay. John chapter 8, verse 44.
If I could see it.
Okay. If you can't, we'll try something else.
John what? 8 what?
John 8, verse 44. Mm-hmm. Now, this enmity between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent, the bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel is what we're about to read about in these various scriptures and how they relate to concepts that are brought back to us later on. Dave, if you could start with Psalms 132, verse 11.
The Lord swore on oath to David with a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne.
That descendant is Yeshua. Yeshua is from the tribe of David, and this is the seed of the woman that gets passed on. This is going to be an important concept that's going to come back again when we talk about all those living being on the ark and coming from Eve and through the line of Noah. This seed is not just applied to agriculture, it's applied to humans as well. And so that all-important seed is Yeshua himself. And Jennifer, you were looking up Isaiah 7:14.
Yeah, do you want the Living Bible or the King James?
Let's try the Living. I've been reading from the King James, and we'll get a mix in here.
14. All right, then. The Lord himself will choose the sign. A child shall be born to a virgin, and she shall call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us.
And that God is with us is the fruit of that seed that was started way back with Eve. And that enmity that started way back then is the same conflict that's still going on between all of Yahweh and Yahweh's children and all of the children of Satan, all of the children of the serpent. And that's going to be coming up in a chapter or two as well. Let's see. I had Lou look up Matthew chapter 1. What does it say in verses 23 and 25?
Okay. 23 said, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Now that's almost identical to what Jennifer just read in Isaiah. And so we see another one of the concepts that continually goes through Scripture is that all of these points are mentioned more than once and sometimes more than twice, especially between the Old and the New Testament when things were predicted and when they were fulfilled. And that prediction is prophecy. The Bible is full of prophecy. And so we have prophecy here in Genesis before we're even just a couple chapters into the book. We have a look at prophetic events and how things are going to happen. And this idea of God being able to look down from that top of the globe of time and see every time. He's not necessarily controlling everybody's individual actions because we have free will, but because he can see the results of those actions, he knows. He knows what our choices are going to be. We still are free to make those choices. It's just like knowing that the kid's going to snitch the cookie from the cookie jar when you leave the room, kind of a thing. It's not that you're going to be happy with that choice or that you can do anything about it, but you kind of know what the choice is going to be ahead of time. And I'm pretty sure that you're going to be reading something similar, Lana, in Luke chapter 1, verses 31, 34, and 35.
Okay. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. And 34. And Miriam said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy Child which is begotten shall be called the Son of Yahweh.
And you see that it started again all the way back with Eve. And John 8:44, do you have it?
I do, but I
okay, if you can't see it,
so
that's
small.
All right. Bill, were you able to find John?
No, I didn't know if he didn't
have
it.
That's all right.
Well, I'll read it. John
8:44.
Okay. There we go. It is real small. It's a little difficult for sure. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And then he goes on and says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
That identifies Satan as the father of lies. Now, the first lie in the book, when we go back to, oh, you can be as gods and you're going to be, you know, you can have eternal life. You shall not surely die, it says in Genesis 3:4. So we have this lie that comes from Satan, and that enmity, the source of that enmity, is the difference between lies and truth. And that's really what comes down to a lot of the conflict in the world today. Even within politics, you have certain forces that will espouse a position that, when you come right down to it, can't be true. Things like that. We won't go further down that road right now, because we're gonna stay in the Word.
Yes.
Yeah. Number 16, verse 16 of the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And this is kind of when agriculture started. When you study ancient history in school, they claim that evidence of agriculture started X number of years, thousands of years ago. Before that, everybody might remember this from fourth grade, we were known as hunter-gatherers. All of our food was basically just out there, and we just had to go get it. And that ended here, and suddenly we had to work for a living. We have an outfit and a gentleman in town who has an organization that is actively trying to get their members arrested right now in a town in Florida because they believe and they espouse that food is a right. So they are deliberately breaking laws to distribute food to people who may or may not understand this concept that we are supposed to work for our food. And this idea of the when Yeshua is talking about the box of ointment that was broken, and he's scolding his disciples saying, hey, you know, the poor are always going to be here. I'm not going to be here very long. He's kind of, also in another scripture, he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. This idea of work comes forth in verse 17. That is our curse for that original sin. We have to work for a living. We can't be hunter-gatherers anymore. Thorns also, verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and until dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, as we get further into as we get into chapter 4, we're going to come back to this concept of all living, because it's important to realize that this makes the Adamic race and the Adamic line distinct from the six-day creation that was already out in the world at that time. This is one of those concepts that will mess with theologies later on if it's understood in a different way. Continuing with the scripture. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he got booted from the Garden of Eden for this transgression as well. And again we see that the Godhead is plural. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Elohim is a plural word, and it refers specifically to the Godhead, but also to God's children who are still in heaven with him. He wasn't alone there. He was with Yeshua. Yeshua created us from the beginning. That comes up back again in the first chapter of John. So the concern was that if Adam was left to stay in the garden, that this tree of life would continue to be, would also be partaken of, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll see later on that that tree of life is Yeshua, and that would have put the whole time thing out of whack. So he drove him out, the man, verse 24, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to protect it, basically, from humans, from Adam and his family coming back to live in the garden. Chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. In the Hebrew, this means she continued.
Twins.
So this means that Adam or that Eve had twins. Cain and Abel were twins, because this word again is actually more correctly shown to be a continuation of that act of labor. So Cain was technically firstborn. And in process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, so Cain is bummed out that the offering that he made to Yahweh as he came of age, this is basically, would be considered the time of their bar mitzvah in the Jewish tradition, is another. This is another indication that Cain and Abel were the same age, because in the process of time it came to pass that they were to make their first offering to the Lord. And since they were making it at the same time, we have to understand that they were essentially the same age, and that that event was happening at the same time for both of them. But God was happier with Abel's offering. And verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So sin is another way of saying Satan, because that sin can be personified in Satan, and that's how both the act and the entity can rule over you. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He was so upset at the fact that his offering didn't make it in the eyes of the Lord that he committed the first murder in the Bible. So here again, a lot of these themes that recur throughout human existence and human nature, we see are nothing new. If you know the Bible well and you know the stories in the Bible, you'll see that there's almost no sitcom, there's almost no drama, there's almost nothing on TV that isn't just some recombination of biblical stories and events. Mankind has been in this condition from the beginning. Yes, sir.
I guess one of the things I try to comprehend is, it says to fear the Lord, of course. But also, when I think of Adam and Eve, when they were hiding, they were fearing him, in a sense. But even using the fig leaf, they were fearing how they looked. I know certain fears are really bad, but I was more thought, you can't fear like how wars are happening, and you know, tribulation is going to come no matter what, the famine and deaths and sickness and stuff like that. But I just was, maybe I was going off there a little bit.
Fear
came in with Adam and Eve.
It did.
Too, at the same time.
That word fear, as it's used in the verse that you were describing, you know, having the fear of the Lord, it's used continually. The word in the Hebrew is one that can be interpreted just as well to mean respect. And it would be the same idea of having kind of a reverential fear of any other authority figure, like a police officer or something like that. I don't know about you, but my heart jumps up a notch when I'm about to go through a police checkpoint, even though I know all my papers in order, everything's okay. It's more that fear is not for what they might or might not do to me, but it's a respect for their position of authority and the fact that I'm a level beneath that, in a sense. So I don't think the English translations that just use the word fear go far enough to explain the meaning of that reverential respect that we have for Yahweh as the ultimate authority, as the only authority, really. Yes, Bill?
Okay, he brought the fear up. So it's not in the text here. Where does it first, the fear, it, or interpreted now as respect, where does that first come up?
That really first comes up, just as Dave mentioned, when they are first covering themselves in the fig leaf and recognizing their guilt.
Right.
And knowing that they rebelled against authority would have alerted them and caused that first sense of fear from the personal internalized perspective, and yet that respect in that they knew that they did wrong, kind of a thing. If I was going through that same police checkpoint and I didn't have my insurance, or I didn't have a license, or I didn't have, you know, this, that, or the other, I'd have a lot more reason to have that fear, and it would be less of a respect and more of an anxiety that it would translate into.
And Satan probably dwells on stuff like that.
Absolutely,
absolutely. You are being a sinner, in a sense.
You're following his agenda,
breaking the commandments or his word or.
What you said just really triggered a thought in me, and that is that he feeds on our fear because he wanted to rule the earth. And because I've perceived so much fear programming in our culture, especially through the media.
Everyday life.
It's like they're telling you, be afraid, be very afraid. and we are so plugged into that. And if you cut it off and you're not around it, your anxieties start to go down.
Well,
anyway,
we
just
lose focus too on Yeshua.
Well, they and they tell you what to focus
yeah.
on.
Yeah.
Be afraid of
yeah.
If right. that's you're in, you know, that's what you need to think about.
That's good.
But anyway, it's really focus. what the three of you brought out just kind of opened that up to me, how fear is one of the biggest weapons. I've had lots of anxiety and lots of trouble in my life, and also they say fear not man, and he uses misuse of authority to create tremendous fear in people, like abusive governments or abuse in a relationship creates tremendous fear in you. But it's because he wanted to rule us. He wanted to be in charge of the whole place. And that's it is a different kind of fear. Very hard to describe the difference, Blue.
So we try and put these heavy-duty concepts into one word, and
yeah.
this is another reason why it's good to study in depth and ask questions like this, because that's how we get that level of understanding. And so we have the Lord just saying to Cain, or excuse me, just Cain rising up against Abel, his brother, and slaying him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Okay, here we have a lie. He
yeah.
knows darn well where his brother is. He slew him. He's laying over there in the corner of the field. And so here we have another lie. And Yeshua, or Yahweh said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And some people have a green thumb and some people don't. And I don't want to put this on people who don't have a green thumb. But we're told right here in Scripture that Cain and his family henceforth means from here on out, are not going to be able to till the ground and not going to be able to do that well. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone shall findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, he thinks he's a marked man, basically, is what he's saying there. It's just like, hey, you're booting me out. Everybody knows you're booting me out. They're going to come after me, is what he's saying there. He's once again fearing for his own skin,
yeah.
And he's the murderer. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So he's kind of putting a shield of protection over Cain and his family, saying, okay, just because you're a murderer doesn't mean anybody can murder you. And those who do will get their recompense seven times. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now there's been a lot of dispute over the years in various churches about what this mark might be and what culture it might apply to. There have been all kinds of what I consider insane suggestions like, okay, well, it's the black race, or it's indigenous peoples to America who don't have facial hair, or some other sign like that that just makes one people different from another. And I don't go there. I won't go there. I don't want to speculate on what that mark was. We don't know what it was, and it's pointless to see it. For all we know, that mark was only on Cain, and it wouldn't have to apply to his descendants because Cain was the one that they were after. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So here we have him, have everybody, they've all been booted from the garden before this incident. And so that was X number of years ago before Cain and Abel were adults. Now, as he's on his own and goes to dwell in the land of Nod in the east of Eden, in verse 17, the next verse, it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. There's some churches that will say that because Cain ended up in Nod and ended up with a wife, that he had to take one of his own sisters to wife in this land of Nod. There's nothing really that says that that has to be true, other than those who think that Adam and his family were the only people on earth at this time. If you understand that there would have been a six-day creation that populated the earth before the creation of Adam and Eve, there's no conflict because there are other people in the world. They're just not Adamic people. They're not of this family of Adam that this happens to be the history of. This Bible is the storybook of the family of Adam. We could speculate, and I have to say speculate because this is something that would have to be studied through DNA and other scientific means to reach any kind of real knowledge about. But when we see other cultures that are so dramatically different from Judeo-Christianity around the world, who follow different gods and have traditions that are ancient and go way back, we can see that there would be peoples who were isolated from this tradition who were not of the family of Adam. Asian peoples, there's all of these races that made up creation, and Adam's was just one of those. And so that verse there is confusing to people who think that Cain would have had to marry his sister, since there's only a few people in the whole world right now. And that, I believe, is a mistaken perspective. So they've made this, and we start in with the begats. And what I'm going to try and do is, let's see, I got further along than I expected to. I'm just going to read through these, and when we actually get to the main sections of the books, numbers and things like that, I'm not going to be boring the congregation by reading things that we can read for ourselves at home that aren't going to be, as pertinent as some of the other stuff we do want to get through. It's my understanding that if we were to actually literally go through this chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we'd be at least about 6 years in this study. And in order to do it a little bit more efficiently, we're going to look here at the rest of chapter 4 is the building of the family of Cain, Enoch, and then on to chapter 20 or verse 25, where we skip back to Adam and his wife. And she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So here we have Adam and Eve trying to bring again another line in that will be in favor with God. Cain fell out of favor with God because of the murder, and because Abel was no longer there to continue that good seed, she had another son, Seth, that line could be continued through. Now, back in the New Testament, it talks, we hear Yeshua say, I believe it was to Judas, where he says that you are of your father Satan, who was a liar from the beginning. And that can be kind of a confusing thing too. But we have the line there of Cain coming through history as alongside the line of Adam and Seth, through Seth. Those people are called the Kenites. And many times in history where we have distortions in the Bible or crises in history, and it's because of this group of people, the Kenites. And Christ is saying that you are of your father Satan, who was a liar from the beginning. Well, who was the first real liar? Satan. Who was the first human liar? Cain. There was this album out years back that was called Twin Sons of Different Mothers. And that isn't possible. But you can have twin sons of different fathers. You can have an identical twin who is identical to you because you and your twin came from the same egg that split into two people. But you can have a non-identical twin that was two eggs that were fertilized by two different sperm. That seed can come from one man on one occasion, or it can come from more than one man on more than one occasion. And so here we have this complicated concept of the father of lies also being the father of a line of people that is non-Adamic and actually of Satan. Cain and Abel were twin sons of different fathers. When the serpent beguiled Eve, that resulted in Cain.
Seduced. Yeah.
So there's all these really, really heavy-duty concepts that are returned to later on in Scripture in the New Testament when Yeshua will say things that you stop yourself and you say, what is he talking about? And many of those little sayings that he'll come out with will be ignored by certain churches that have a different perspective, or have a certain perspective, I would say, where they've already made up their minds about something. And so now suddenly this little piece of information coming right out of the Word of God, the Word of the Word of God, coming right from the mouth of Yeshua in red ink in our King James, and they can't get it to assimilate because they've made a mistake early on with some other premise that they're letting things hinge on. So this is another of the concepts that we're going to be able to get to as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, is that we'll be able to talk about some of these issues and study them in more depth to get that understanding. And that understanding that we're supposed to have is so that we can go out and spread that message to the world. So we're going to go ahead and stop with verse 26. Here it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and they called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." This is where we start to have the turnaround. There was all this chaos at the very beginning, where we have the first lie and the first murder and the first confusion and the first exile and all of this. But Eve restarted the line that Yeshua would eventually come through with Seth, and the good news comes back in that last phrase in the last verse of chapter 4, 26 there, where it says, "And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." We're dependent on Yahweh. He made us. He gives us our daily bread. We pray for that in the Lord's Prayer. And so that dependency, although we have to work for our daily bread, we know that just as the lilies and the sparrows don't have to worry about it, if we keep our end up, we don't have to worry. God's going to take care of us, of us too. And so we'll continue this next time. And before we get to any personal prayers that have come up or that people have been reminded of, I'll ask Rabbi Bill to close this session in prayer, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just praise your name. We're thankful that we can meet together without any kind of fear, without any kind of a particular quest other than to try to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I believe that you would fill our lives with blessings. You would reward us in a sense for our diligence and our effort and our genuine feeling that you are the only God and the supreme being in this world. And we just thank you that we know that, and we're learning each time we get together. Each time we look into your word, and each time that we are able to pray and meditate with you in whatever situation, wherever we might be, we thank you for that opportunity, and we thank you for that realization that you do fill us, you do protect us, you will provide, and we don't have to worry. And as David and Jennifer mentioned, talking about the fear and that the world, that Satan wants to confuse us with. He is the father of confusion and chaos. And Lord, we rebuke that. We reject that in your son's precious name, Yeshua. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word explained by Rabbi Mark, and for the fact that we were able to listen and to learn. And may we take this out into our walk. May we continue to walk in a pleasing way for you. We just pray again all these things in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Amen.